A very good evening to you all, and thank you for making the effort to come out. Speaking of that, I remind my own heart of a situation quite a few years ago when I was still in training, and I was going through my silversmithing qualifications at that time, and the famous jewelry school in Birmingham is right near the side of the city from where there was a Bible study group held for such young men as myself. It was a supreme effort after a day and a half beating the life out of silver to trudge across the city of Birmingham to go to that Bible reading. But I knew that if I went, the Lord would bless me. One night I was so tired, I sat in the bus station waiting for a bus to carry me home and didn't turn up. I thought the Lord was trying to have a little word with me. So I carried on trudging and I went down to that Bible study. And there, lo and behold, I didn't know a thing about it. My father was there and he was the teacher that night. And he gave me a lift all the way home afterwards. I never, ever forgot on those occasions what God taught me. And I believe the bigger the effort and the sacrifice we make to come out to the house of the Lord doesn't ignore it. He certainly blesses it and he cements it in our hearts. Subject that I have on my heart tonight is the temple that King Solomon built. We don't hear quite so much of the temple as we do, of course, of the tabernacle. And these are subjects that in past years and generations, they have been well and truly worked out right through to the bottom layer. I don't intend in any way to go into it in that depth, but in the temple that King Solomon built for his Almighty God and ours, we do find some tremendous similarities which I believe we can parallel with our own lives and realize afresh how great and precious we are in the sight of God and how much indeed he wants to live through us and use us. It will therefore be necessary for us to look back into the Old Testament there, and we'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, and we will read scattered verses through the next two or three chapters just to get an idea of our subject. The 29th verse of the 4th chapter then of the first book of Kings. And God gave Solomon wisdom and very much understanding and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Heman, and Colcon, and Dara, and the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations around about. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and fish. And there came from all peoples to hear of the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that he had anointed him king instead of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, because of the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under his soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversity nor evil occurrence. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon my throne in my stead, he shall build an house unto my name. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year of the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the 4th year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the 2nd month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length of it was 80 cubits, and the breadth of it was 20 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Down to verse 7, And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought there, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Verse 11, the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes, and execute my ordinances, and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my words with thee, which I spoke unto David thy father. And I will dwell in the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house, and finished it. Verse 22, and the whole house he overlaid with gold, until he had finished all the house, also the whole altar that was by the inner sanctuary, he overlaid with gold. Verse 37 of the same chapter. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts of it, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in the building. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, and the leaders of the fathers of the children of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves before King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethrim, which is the 7th month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. And they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel, who were assembled before him, or with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted for the number of multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto its place, into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark and its staves above. Verse 10, and it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. The glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spoke Solomon, the Lord said, that he would dwell in this thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. Pray that God will bless the reading of his word, and by that I hope we have a very quick, in a nutshell type, vision and idea of the building and the enormity of it, and also the sacred holiness of it to Almighty God. So then we come to build a temple. Well, if we are going to build a temple, we would obviously have to find somebody who was a wise architect, and also, on the score and the size of this temple, unlimited riches. We find then in chapter 4, verse 29 to 34, that Solomon is such a one in whom God had endowed great wisdom, as you'll be familiar probably from your Sunday school stories, how God asked him what he wanted, and instead of fame and riches and all the rest of it, dear Solomon pleaded with God for wisdom. Not only did God give him wisdom, but a double portion, and also the riches and all the pomp that goes around with it. When we think of building a temple spiritually, it is a far wiser and a far richer person that we look for when we consider the humanity of man and his sinfulness. And so when we think of that, we think also, don't we then, of Ephesians 3 verse 10, the riches and the wisdom of God, which supersedes by far that of King Solomon. And it is showed there in the church, which of course is the Jew and the Gentile combined as one, and it is there for the showing off to the principalities and the powers of heaven. Have you ever considered, my brother, my sister, that as God looks out of heaven, and he shows off his church, that he is showing off you and I to the principalities and the powers of the air? We were looking, weren't we, Tuesday night at Job, and we were considering there something of the way in Satan went into heaven, and the Lord said, look at my servant Job. Can I very personally and carefully challenge each of our hearts tonight, including my own, if God had said, shall we pretend to the devil today, look at that brother, that sister, my son, my daughter. What would sort of the commendation have been of our Lord today concerning our life, our walk, our talk, and the deeds of our hands? Indeed, it's not only seen in his redemptive work, but Job 12 verses 7 to 10 tells us of God's riches and his knowledge that is seen and heard all around in creation, in the sky, in the earth, and under the earth. It amazes me as I stick my little nose under the sea in all trepidation. The amazing wonder of the colour of the fish and the coral and the reefs. I mean, God didn't create us with a mask on our face or fins on our feet, did he? So for whose benefit was it? But isn't it true that in every nook and cranny of God's creation, whether it's in the air or whether it's on land or whether it's under the sea or under the earth, there is incredible beauty. In actual fact, in Psalm 139, verse 14, we read that I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. They try and tell us about the size of a computer that they're going to build that's going to do everything that a man can do. The fact that the computer is going to be about the size of the Empire Building is by the by, isn't it? And when you think of the way in which you can turn your hand in so many thousand different combinations, it's incredible, isn't it? Back home in England, the great British Leyland factory now is operated totally by robots, as probably they are up in the States and on the continent of Europe. But even still, they only can work in certain angles, and it's very erratic. You know? You think of the flow and the walk and the way in which a man is able to conduct himself, a woman as well. Indeed, we have to look no further, and in awe and wonder, we acknowledge God as our Creator. But for us tonight, of course, it's even more that when we look at his riches, as we will do later on. So we see, then moving on, as time moves on as well, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, we find this desire of Solomon to fulfill his father David's desire. Yes, you know, if we are to be used of our Lord, we need to be those who are of at peace with God, and also with the man around about us. For we find it was not possible for David to build that temple because of the wars in which he had fought to secure peace. Now in some senses, of course, we still are at war, aren't we? Against our great adversary, against the flesh of our old former life. But nevertheless, there is a sense in which we can be not only at peace with God, but also peace with man in order that God can work through us. And that to me, you know, is a very, very humbling privilege. When I see things that God has caused to happen through my little life, as you have, I am only too sure, in your little life, I want to retract into a little dark corner. Because it amazes me that God can take feeble people like ourselves up and work through us to bring his sovereign will into being. My dear friend, if you're not a Christian and you lack fulfillment in life, and you yearn for honor and privilege, etc., etc., there is no greater privilege than serving Almighty God. But first of all, you yourself will need to be at peace with God. And by being at peace with God, you will then become at peace with man. Because the love of Christ will flow through you and out unto others. It's infectious, isn't it? So much so that we see in Hiram here, who was the king of Tyre, a little north, up the coast there from Jerusalem, that man was only too willing to help Solomon. He could see that the great God of Israel was going to use Solomon for a mighty deed, and he wanted to be in on the act. He wanted to contribute in any way he could. And I think this is the great joy of children of God in service together in crusades or other events similar, when we combine our forces and energy. I used to love it in the City Mission in England when we had so many areas of ministry amongst the old, amongst the young, in literature, in open air work, in soup kitchen, in homelessness and rehabilitation of alcoholics and addicts. There were certain times a year when others had more pressures and we maybe have slackened off a bit, and to cross over the lines, as it were, we were able to combine forces with them and have fellowship with them in their work. Boy, what a privilege. And it bound us tight together. And I trust as we seek to reconstruct our island and our homes, we will lend a hand, we will so bind ourselves together as in love we work one with another. And so they seek to erect this house, and in chapter 6, verse 1, and to 751, we get the details of how this great house was erected. It is amazing to read through those two chapters, and the many verses in them, and see the fantastic detail, and the enormous cost that was involved, the gold, and the bronze, and the various timbers, as we will touch on a little later. But you know, in chapter 6 and verse 11 there, we see the Lord has a little chat with Solomon, and he says, excuse me, Solomon, he says, you know this temple that you're building? Well, you know, it's pretty fruitless if you build this thing and you don't behave yourself according to the way I ask. It reminds me of Psalm 127 verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. And God had certainly laid down those conditions in verse 12 of that chapter 6. He says, concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes, and if you will execute my ordinances, and if you will keep my commandments to walk in them, and then I will perform my word with thee, which I spoke unto David thy father. This whole temple took over, what, it was about 7 years to build, wasn't it? And I want to very reverently say, I wonder if we could live Christian lives for 7 years without having to go back to God and saying, sorry, God, I need to confess this, that, and the other. Remember, won't you, that there was no cross of Calvary, there was no precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was no high priestly office of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there was no ministry of the Holy Spirit in this day. What a tremendous man this Solomon was. As he walked before God, God told him to be perfect. We know perfect isn't in the sense of pure sinlessness, but in the fact of an upright, God-fearing walk in his life. And now there's us today, isn't there? And we have the Holy Spirit, and as we have said already, the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And can we walk straight? What about 7 years? What about 1 year? 7 months? 7 days even isn't difficult, and sometimes 7 hours is almost impossible, isn't it? We realize our weakness, don't we? And how we rely upon our Lord Jesus Christ to encourage us and help us. And so we come to verse 14, and the building is finished. And chapter 6, verse 38, 7 years in the building was this great edifice. The whole idea, of course, was that God might have a permanent abode amongst his children. And we can trace it all the way back to Genesis in chapter 3, verse 8, where we find it was ever God's desire to dwell amongst his children. For it seems, if you read that little verse very carefully, that you will discern that God was walking in the cool of the day, and he looks for his friend that he created, whose name was Adam. And would you believe it, God couldn't find Adam. He was a hiding behind the bushes because he knew he was guilty of transgressing God's law. And how gracious and tolerant is Almighty God. Adam, he says, well, we've gone. I can't see you, Adam. I almost think it's almost a touch of God's humor, you know. And lovingly and graciously, he then accosts Adam with what he has done. God created that being in that Garden of Eden. He created the garden purposely for Adam, and also then for his wife that he created from his rib. Oh, it must have destroyed the heart of God nearly, mustn't it? When that sin came in and fouled up that relationship between God and his creature being. And so it comes again, doesn't it, in the days of the tabernacle through Exodus, that we find again that desire is up again in God's heart. I want to dwell amongst my children of Israel. Exodus 25 verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And then even in more detail we come to that point where that Shekinah glory comes out of heaven, and where does it meet? Chapter 5 verse 22, at the mercy seat, upon the ark, there will I commune with thee. And even that wasn't good enough, was it? Because here we have it in 1 Kings, as we have read tonight, that our great God and Heavenly Father, he wanted a more permanent residency. And he wanted it in the midst of the children of Israel. And so Solomon had this awesome responsibility and gigantic privilege and the wealth and the knowledge and the wisdom with it all to do it. And unlimited millions of those who would labor in it are those who would bring in the materials from afar, and the whole thing was brought together. How magnificent. And the whole thing took 7 years. You know, when you all come to England and stay with my wife and I, which I hope you do in the next course of the next few years, it's not very far, it's only 7.5 hours there, it's a little longer coming back, but you know, I will probably take you to one or two of the great cathedrals in England. Now, they are not a patch on what our friend King Solomon built here, but some of those took 70, 80, and 100 years to build. They took generations of families to construct, and no sooner were they finished than they started to repair them and restore them because of the elements and the pollution and the erosion of the stone with which they are built. God, through Solomon, built this enormous temple in just 7 years. And the thing was still yet a temporary measure, wasn't it? In Exodus chapter 26 verse 12, I will walk among you and I will be your God and you will be my people. Now I want us swiftly to come over into the New Testament and say to yourselves now then, where is it that God resides tonight? Is this gospel chapel the up version of the great temple of Solomon? Or is it my gospel hall back home there in Solihull, England? It isn't, is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 16. Ye, that is you and I. Did you get that? Not a wooden structure, not a stone structure, not a gold and timber structure, but you and I are those who are the temple of the living God. And he says, I will dwell in you and me. I will walk in you and me. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, I'll never forget when it first struck me how that Adam had that very close relationship with God, and I mused on it a little bit, you know, and I then considered, well, you know, he didn't have anything near what I got. God came down at certain times and visited, but God is continually with us, isn't he? Unless, of course, we abuse his presence in our holy sanctuary or earthly tabernacle. And then when that spirit is quenched, that communion is cut off, isn't it? Until that confession is made and we're washed fresh and are clean by the precious blood and the power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then restored is that living relationship with Almighty God. He is sealed in us on the day of our conversion. And each day we are fresh need to be filled with him so that he can pour out from us. And that is where it is essential then to have that clean life, in order that he may not only live in us, but be able to walk through us and bring about his sovereign will for his own glory. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile that temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. How solemn words are these, dear friends, tonight, for us who are truly the Lord's. What is it that we are using our bodies for? What is it that we are striving to do with our bodies? Is the end result a bank account? Is the end result a house like Solomon built, and he was over 13 years building his own house, compared with the 7 that he sacrificed to God to build his own house? Is it even now, since Hurricane Andrew, that we are spending maybe far too much time building or re-erecting our own houses and neglecting the house of the Lord? Be sure I tell you, my brother, my sister, if we sacrifice time to attend the house of the Lord and listen to the Word of God, not just because I preach it, that we will have all the time that we ever need to do anything and everything else. I've proved it many, many times. I spend many months away from home, but I still seem to get it done one way and another. And also my ministry that is back home too. Let us use these holy dwellings for holy purposes. The time is so short, isn't it? And the privilege is so great. We need to redeem the time and buy it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 ingrains in our hearts something of our preciousness when we read that we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And how soon we can understand and realize and appreciate this, the better for us, that his indeed may be the glory. Time is swiftly defeating ourselves, so we'll have to rush on. I quickly want to have a look at some of the materials, because here again we will get an insight of something of the beauty and the preciousness of ourselves and our beings as used in God's service. First of all, we hear of the stones in the chapters that we have read that was used for the building of this great temple. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 would remind us that you and I also are living stones. Not only living stones, but stones that are built upon a spiritual foundation. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the apostles and so on have built their bases as well, and we will not also forget, will we in a hurry, those that have preceded us. Those who indeed brought the gospel to our own shores here. Those who back in those early centuries in England suffered and were martyred for their faith, for daring to translate the Bible so that every person could have a copy for him and herself. It broke my heart when I heard that you've been out to Russia, many of you here, and also of your contemplations of going yet again, that others may have this great privilege. Not as risky as what it used to be, but there are still concerns and dangers everywhere. What a privilege it is to be able to be a living stone, active, but not forgetting our spiritual pedigree and those who bled and died in order that we could have the Word of God. Let us also work ourselves out for our Lord Jesus Christ. Swiftly onto the wood. And we find 3 types of timber. There is the cedar tree, there is the fir tree, and there is the olive tree. Cedar is a beautiful timber. A good quality lead pencil often has cedar as the wood that surrounds the lead. I often stay in a house in Nassau, and the closet where I hang my clothes is clad with cedar. And so I don't need to have my personal supply of mothballs. Because as you will only too well know, how cedar exudes a lovely fragrance and scent. A beautiful timber with its lovely grey, a lovely fragrance and odour, and also, of course, it is very durable. Do we see similarities here with ourselves, the beauty, not of ours, not of a fleshly beauty, but in actual fact, God is the health of our countenance. And that is Psalm 42 verse 11. You know, I must quickly tell you a story in a charity shop which we had in Birmingham with the Birmingham Rescue Mission. Lady came in one day. I had never, ever met her before in my life. She hadn't got a hat on, she hadn't got brethren-length hair, and she hadn't got a Bible crooked under her elbow. But her face just radiated. And I said, "Good morning, my sister in the Lord, how are you today?"
She looked at me, gone out. She said, how do you know I'm a Christian? I said, it's written all over your face, dear. I said, tell me, what was it that you shared or the Lord shared with you this morning in your daily reading? And after that, I couldn't stop her. I wonder, brother and sister in Christ, how long we spend of a morning in order that our face may show the countenance of the Lord and it be seen and recognized by others. And also, as we think of that, we think of the fragrance, which in Philippians 4, verse 18, we are told was their gifts and their kindness to the apostle, which he said were as sweet-smelling sacrifices. Durability. We find in 1 Corinthians 13, 6, that love endureth to the end. James 1, 12, to them that endure trial, temptation, and tribulation, there is a crown of life. The fir tree, of course, would speak of strength, and we think in Mark 12, 30, don't we? Love the Lord thy God with what? Amongst other things, our strength. Our physical being, to use it and be productive with it in the Lord's work. And then the olive tree, Exodus 27, verse 20, that olive oil was ground for a light that would burn continually. So these timbers speak eloquently, don't they? Then again, there was gold, wasn't there? Because, you know, although the timber would speak of humanity as much as it did in the Old Testament tabernacle, there was no way that there was any timber exposed in the holy place where God indwelt. That is just not on. That cannot happen. No flesh can glory in the presence of Almighty God, can it? And so it is overlaid, isn't it, with pure gold. And pure gold, as I'm sure you're aware, is that which speaks of the purity and the divinity and the holiness of a thrice holy God. Bronze, in chapter 7, verse 15, we think there again of the altar of burnt offering in the tabernacle, and we think there of the endurance and the fire which our Lord survived in his life given on Calvary's cross. It is interesting to notice that these materials were to be dealt with in the quarry, in particular, the stones. And it is interesting to recall that I had a brother once on one occasion when I had been sorely hurt in my ministry by another brother's action. And he sought to encourage me, and he says, you know, brother, when the King Solomon's temple was built, they were not allowed to bring one stone into the temple and chip it into place. For it was cut, it was polished, it was squared off in the quarry, and then it was taken and lifted up into that holy temple. My dear friend, it is just that what he said to me, that while we are here in the quarry, you get my meaning? The God is permitting to the hammer and the chisel to be used, and sometimes those hammers and those chisels are our own brothers and sisters in Christ. But ever remember this, he said to me, he said, and this is the great comfort, God still holds the handle to the hammer and the chisel, and you won't be knocked nor cut more deeply and more hurtfully than what God will permit in order to cut us, to square us, and to polish us for fitting into that heavenly temple which is being built surely day by day. And so the completion came. Chapter 6, verse 14, it was built and it was finished. But oh my friend, at what cost? It's pathetic really, you know, some learned gentlemen in these books that they write in detail, they have tried to work out the sums, you know. And one guy, he got something that was a 15-figure number for the cost. I just want to put it like this. You cannot calculate the cost of Solomon's temple. But if you cannot calculate that, then that is no comparison. That is a contrast compared with the cost of the heavenly temple, of which you and I are made up of living stones. My brother, my sister tonight, we are living stones of that heavenly temple which God purchased through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the value that we are just one stone cannot be calculated, let alone the whole edifice. Never mind creation and what could be bargained for instead, that would still fall far, far short, wouldn't it? We are not bought with corruptible things such as silver and gold alloy. So I suggest to our hearts tonight, my brother, my sister, we look afresh at our place and our position in the holy temple of God. As we look back and see where it's all been built from, and who has built on it before, and how we are building, and what stable way in which we have built will others then, if the Lord tarries, build building on top of us. May the Lord truly bless these thoughts and exercise our hearts for his name and for his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do bless you that we have been gathered together tonight to consider thy great temple that was built in honour and glory to thyself. To thee and to only to thee, our Father, we have realized that we are a block in the building of the heavenly temple. And it has certainly searched our hearts and solemnized our thoughts as we consider our position with thyself, a thrice holy God. Father, we sang tonight that we draw near to thyself. But we realize even as we look back in the Old Testament, Moses couldn't draw near to thy holy presence. But our Father, through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to draw near tonight. We have been incorporated in the fabric of that eternal, everlasting church, thy body, thy bride. And Father, we become more and more conscious how near we are in thy presence, thy holy presence, how we ought to live, how we ought to walk before thyself, how we ought to allow thyself to work in our hearts and lives. Father, we thank thee for thy privilege this night of coming together and opening thy word. And we pray, our God, that the savour of it may go with us and may be shared with others. And again, we remember others that can't be here tonight, our Father. Some mourn the loss of loved ones. Some are sick. Some have the charge of younger ones. Some, our Father, have worries and troubles beyond themselves. And we bless thee, our God, that thou hast given us this ability to intercede on behalf of others. And so we do so, our Father, for thy presence to be amongst them. Encourage them and warm their hearts, our Father, we pray, in these times of adversity. So, our Father, as we part one from the other, may indeed our fellowship be sweet, as we give thee thanks again in our Lord and Saviour's precious name, and for his glory. Amen.